Well, if you're not in Matthew 6, we're looking there at the Lord's Prayer as we look at this series in Matthew, and we're honing in on each phrase, as many of you know, from the Lord's Prayer. This pattern for prayer, pattern for all of the Christian life, as we're looking at each particular phrase, and we've gotten into the section where we're looking at the requests that are more man-centered, if you will, and on our needs, spiritual needs, as we focused a couple weeks ago. Well, first of all, physical needs, our daily bread, then our spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we spent a couple weeks looking at the vertical part of that, God's forgiveness of us, experiencing that, and then the horizontal, how we then learn to forgive others and grow in forgiveness. But we're in this section where there's requests that we're making essentially, and remember, this is to be a pattern that sets in a framework for all of our prayer life and what we pray about and why we pray as we look at the Lord's Prayer. It's not just something we mouth or something we say. But certainly we pray it together in church, and we should do that. It's meant to be a grid through which we view everything else. And so we begin to look at, as the prayer comes to a close soon, and we were breaking it down meticulously, the idea of God giving us protection. Not only provision, daily bread, and pardon, forgiveness, but protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because as we go from prayer, in that time of prayer, we are asking God, you know, I need to be forgiven of the past, and I need to deal with my guilt, but I've got to face the future. I'm going to get up from prayer, and I'm going to be away from this time, and I'm going to go into these trials, and I'm going to be tempted. Reminds me of the story you might have heard of the guy who was late for a meeting, and he drove around trying to find a parking spot. He parked illegally because he felt in a hurry, and he put this note on the windshield. It said, "Dear Mr. Policeman, I've circled this block 10 times. My boss will fire me if I'm late for this meeting. And he'll give me," he said, "please don't give me a ticket." And then he put a spiritual thing from the Lord's Prayer there. He put, "Forgive us our sins." Thinking maybe, oh, that'll help, you know, that spiritual focus. And he came back, and sure enough, though, there was a ticket from the policeman on the windshield. And on the back was this little note from the policeman. It said, "Dear sir, I've circled this block as a policeman for 10 years. And my boss would fire me if I didn't give you a ticket." And he put a spiritual part from the Lord's Prayer himself. He said, "Lead us not into temptation." And the idea was, one man was focused on his forgiveness and need of mercy, and the policeman's focused on not falling into temptation himself, is the point of the story. But Jesus says here, "Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins as we grow to forgive those who sin against us." And we've seen those two parts, we said, on forgiveness. But now he says, as the prayer comes to a close, we're to pray with this mindset, "Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." So we're going to spend a couple weeks looking at that. Part one today, part two next week, on deliver us from evil. We're going to focus just today on that phrase, "Lead us not into temptation." Because that whole idea, as you really understand it all, that's to be a part of what we pray for. And it's to affect our whole view of what prayer is about as we understand that more deeply. We struggle with temptation, obviously, or we wouldn't have to ask for forgiveness. But we're to have a part of our prayers to pray for God's power and for His protection to be able to walk in victory and to not give in to sin. I like what the church father Thomas Aquinas said. He said, "The Lord's Prayer contains all that is to be desired and all that we ought to avoid. And the main thing we ought to avoid is sin." He said, "Paving the way," or having prayed for our food, he said, and forgiveness, we must also pray about our frailty. So we know our weakness when we pray this part of the prayer. We're saying, "Lord, I'm dependent on you. We're dependent on you to not fall into temptation. Lead us not into temptation." We're going to talk more about what that actually means as we go through this sermon. But our sins being forgiven, we have that assurance, but as the prayer comes to an end, we know we're going to struggle with sin, so we are asking God to give us protection, His protection. We're asking Him to guide us and for Him to deliver us from evil as we close our prayer time.
So what are some truths that we can look at that will practically help us to pray this part of the prayer, lead us not into temptation, more effectively?
Well, the first part deals with the pattern and the power that we have in Jesus Christ as we look into the Scriptures. And the application is that we study the life of Christ. You can see these on the outline there on the back of the prayer insert, the main bullet points.
But this deals with the pattern we have in Christ. As we look to the Scriptures, as we study God's Word, we study about the life and the model of Christ. And this is the first principle of prayer that helps us to better pray, lead us not into temptation. It's the focus on Christ's life, Christ's example, that ultimately will help us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Because Jesus not only gives us a pattern for praying, we're going to see that. We see that model in the Scripture of how He prayed as a man, as a human, to overcome temptation. But we know because He has the victory, because He went through it all, and He knows everything we face, but He never gave in to sin, we know He gives us the power as we pray. As He's interceding for us, Romans 8 says, for us at the throne of God. We know there's power through Christ in prayer because of His sympathy and empathy and because of His victory. And so we have verses like Hebrews 4 that say, come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in your time of need, because you have a high priest, Jesus, who understands and who's tempted in every way as we are, but never gave in to those temptations. So He gives us a pattern of praying, but also that model, but also the power as we pray to overcome. But that comes as we get into God's Word, as we study the Scripture, especially about the model of prayer in Jesus, about the life of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was praying throughout His earthly life as a man. He took time to get away with the Father and pray. And we see that especially as things heat up as He's going to face the cross. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, He calls His disciples to pray. He says, watch and pray. Remember that you won't fall into temptation. What we've got to remember, for one, as Christians, is that God is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of us because Christ has lived perfectly, died, and risen. The Spirit lives inside of us to give us victory. Now, that doesn't mean we don't struggle. Of course we do. But we need to remember the power we have as we look to Christ, as the Spirit lives in us, and as we pray. God is with us. That's one of the things we remember at Christmas, don't we? Emmanuel. God is with us. Christ is with us through the Holy Spirit. And we should never overlook the importance in facing temptation of staying close to God through prayer. And we see that in Jesus' teaching, in Jesus' model, in Jesus' challenges and His example. We're to be staying connected to God, to Christ, through prayer. And that helps us to stand strong. That helps us to be alert. Remember, this is why Jesus told them, I believe, to keep watch, to be alert. Because what does 1 Peter say? Be alert, 1 Peter 4, that you can pray. You've got to be alert. And he was telling them to watch and stay focused, stay aware so you can pray, so you won't fall into temptation. And the same principle of prayer Jesus gave them is taught here in the Lord's Prayer. When we pray with this mindset, as our prayer is coming to a close, we're praying for protection, we pray, lead us not into temptation. See, the question we have to think about is, do we really trust and believe in the power of Christ as we look to Him to overcome the temptations? They did a survey years ago asking people what they thought would help them overcome or had helped them overcome temptation. And overwhelmingly, almost 90% of Christians said prayer. It's when I'm really aware of God, when I'm talking to God about the temptation, when I'm seeking Him, drawing near to Him, I'll find that I remember the Word, that I remember that He's with me, and that I don't fall into it. It's when I lose sight of God, when I'm not in prayer and looking to Him and aware of His presence, that I tend to fall back into those old patterns and those old sins. Ryken said, Jesus not only told them to pray, but revealed prayer as the best way
to combat temptation. Of course, we know it's the only way, through prayer and God's Word and the Gospel. He not only told them to pray, but He also prayed Himself, didn't He, in Gethsemane. In the hour of that last temptation to not endure the cross, He was in the prayer with God the Father in the garden. And what we have to remember is now God lives with us through the Holy Spirit, and Christ has lived the perfect life, He's died and risen, and He's put His Spirit inside of true believers. And so there is great power as Christ lives in us, as we look to Him, as we pray, as we ask Him for help, and as we remember that we're going to struggle with temptations. And Christians get confused about this at times, and almost feeling like, and I think it's one of the lies that the enemy will use, is that when I've felt the pressure of temptation and I've had these thoughts in my mind, or I've been tempted to do something and struggle with it, that it is necessarily sin. And it's almost like Satan will get us to think that, well, I've already done it because I've been tempted and I have that mindset. Well, I might as well just go on. I'm no good. You know, I can't have victory over it. But temptation and sin, I hope you know, are not the same thing. They work together. But Jesus, from His example, we know, what does Hebrews 4 say? He was tempted in every way as us, as a human, but never sinned. So temptation and sin are not the same. And we can't fall into the lie that the enemy will give us. You know, because I've often heard this before. I don't know where I heard it years ago, but I always liked it. So I guess I don't have to quote it because I can't remember who said it. But, you know, the devil loves to minimize temptation to sin before we do it. You know, hey, you deserve it. It's okay. You shouldn't be treated this way. You know, you need to give yourself a break. You know, go ahead. It's just your human nature. Nobody's perfect. He loves to minimize it before we do it, but then after we've done it, or even if we've just been tempted and feel like we've done it, to get us to think, he'll maximize it and get us to think, wow, you're worthless. How can you be a Christian? See, we can't fall for those ploys of the enemy. And Jesus was tempted, and we follow in His footsteps, and we live in this world. We're going to be pressured. We're going to be tempted by the enemy. And we can't let the enemy tell us that just because we've been tempted, well, just go ahead and fall into it. You've sinned anyway, because temptation and sin are not the same thing. So when Satan says that lie, you know, remember, it's a lie. Jesus never sinned, though He was tempted in all those different ways as He walked this life as a human being. And the devil is so deceptive, he lies about sin and just wants to drift us to just give in to a little bit. It won't hurt anyone. You should have it your way right away, as the old commercial said. You know, maybe that was in America, but I remember this commercial. Just you deserve a break. And it's that whole mindset of living for yourself. And so what we're doing when we pray, lead us not into temptations, we're looking to Christ, we're studying the life of Christ, we're clinging to Him, and we're praying, Jesus, knowing that Jesus understands what we go through, though He never gave in to sin. He empathizes with us. We are not alone. And we pray knowing our great weakness as we pray. That we look to Him and look to the Savior who alone understands and alone has the victory. He has empathy and He has the power to help us overcome. And so we turn to Him in prayer. And we pray, lead us not into temptation. Hebrews 4, we mentioned it earlier. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace that we may find help and mercy in our times of need. So Jesus experienced every temptation that you could ever experience, but He never gave into it. And what that means, as we come to Him in prayer, we pray, lead us not into temptation, is that He is not only the perfect strength to give us victory more and more as we look to Him, and He has overcome sin as a human,
It is that he has an ultimate empathy, ultimate sympathy and compassion as we come to God, a merciful God who won't turn us away, who loves us, who endured all these temptations in this world but never gave in. He feels that pain. He understands. You know, I've showed this before, but it's what musicians call sympathetic resonance. And if you've got two in-tune pianos in the same room, I've been told you hit a note on one piano, the other one will strike that same note. And when Jesus, or when we go through trials, because He's been through all of these things, He has sympathetic resonance with us. When those things are hit on us, notes are played in our lives, He empathizes. He remembers. He didn't give in to sin, but you see, He understands temptation in a way even that no one else can ever understand, because He never gave in to it. You know, I've shared this before, but if I'm in the weight room, you know, and I'm trying to lift weights and I just, you know, try to get up a, I don't know, whatever, 100 kilos or something, you know, I can only hold it. Couldn't do that. But I'm just thinking of a number, you know, and I can only hold it for like 5 seconds. Well, then some big bulky guy, you know, strong guy comes in there and he can lift it up and do it about 20 times. And he holds it up for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Who really understands what that weight feels like? Well, that other guy, not the one who just let it drop. And Jesus never gave in. A bridge, you know, that crushes in immediately and falls in doesn't understand the weight that goes across it versus a bridge that's been there for years feeling the pressure and the weight. Jesus understands temptation and what evil is really about better than anyone ever could or will. And He overcame it. He never gave in to it. And so we're able to come to Him through prayer. And He has that combination of empathy and perfect aptitude to help us. C.S. Lewis said, "It's a silly idea that good people don't know what temptation means." He said, "That's an obvious lie. Because it's only those who try to resist temptation that really know how strong it is." He said, "You find out the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply doesn't know what it would have been like 2 hours later, a day later, a week later." So Jesus was tempted to be angry like you, and bitter, or gossip, or lie. He was tempted. He felt the pressure as a human. But He walked this life perfectly. He never gave in to those temptations. He never sinned in an angry sin being angry. He never fell into those. He was perfect. And that's why we can come to Him and know that He will help us. He will strengthen us. God is sympathetic to our situation. He knows everything that we're going through now. Everything that we will face, everything we have faced. He knows how difficult those people are, maybe in your family or your neighbors, or that trial you're dealing with, or how you want to, perhaps are tempted to get back at that person. He knows all these things that we're struggling with, and He understands what it's like to be in the middle of that. Not from far off in the heavens, or without having gone through it. He went through it as a human being. And so we've got to look to the life of Christ as we pray this part of the prayer. Lead us not into temptation. We've got to study Christ's life and the power that's there in prayer and the pattern of prayer that we see in Jesus Christ. If we want to overcome temptation more and more, this is the means as we pray through Christ to God the Father and in the power of the Spirit. This is the way God gives us more and more victory through prayer. Jesus knows it, and someone says Jesus knows all our temptations and He can explain them to His Father as we pray. And when we turn to Christ in temptation and prayer, Christ is compassionate. He's never demeaning. He's always empathetic. He's gracious. And so He calls us to come boldly in confidence in Him to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. And thirdly, when we pray through Jesus, we know that whatever the temptation is, Jesus has faced it. He has overcome it. He has forgiven it through His death. And He has forged the way to victory. So we look to Him as we pray. And Romans 8 says, "Christ who died and furthermore is risen, He is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He's praying right now. He's praying for us to not be led into temptation. We can know that when we pray, lead us not into temptation, Jesus is praying it for us now himself. And Jesus has gone through it in this life, and he had to pray that prayer himself as a human. He's teaching disciples to pray what he had to pray as a man. And he understands. And he'll give us help as we turn to him. It's like the old t-shirts we used to have in America that said, "Been there, done that." I don't think we had them in Australia, but you know, Jesus has been there and ultimately perfectly resisted that and that and that and all of it. And so he understands. He knows what it means when we pray to our Father this way, because he's faced it and he's felt it and he's fought the good fight of faith perfectly. Second thing is not only the pattern and power as we study Christ, but then the plan. There's a balance as we pray. Look in the scriptures that we're to pray, but we also, number two, you'll see there, we have to strategize. This is the plan part. Strategize to counter the temptation. Someone said, our enemy's plans have fallen into our hands. We know his strategy. Why? Because we have the scripture, because Christ is with us. His strategy to entice us with lies, lust, greed, and the like, with knowledge, with this knowledge given to us by the Word of God and God's Spirit in us, we can then resist more and more the enemy's advances. Paul says it this way, I want you to know this in order that Satan might not outwit us, so that we are not unaware of his schemes. So as we pray, we want to grow to know and be prepared and to be able to take action and not just be praying while at the same time putting ourselves into terrible situations that would lead us into temptation. What is the point of praying, lead us not into temptation, if we don't have a plan? If God, we're not following the Lord's will to say, Lord, help me to change in this area. Help me not to be vulnerable in this area. Help me not to be unwise in this. Not just all the while praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. But then I'm just going to live however I want. Without a strategy. And we all can struggle with this. We all do, don't we? Like a little boy, his mom just baked cookies, you know, and put them in a jar and said, don't touch them until after dinner. But it wasn't long until she heard a noise in the kitchen. The jar fell and she walked in and said, what in the world are you doing? And the little boy piped back, well, my hand is in the cookie jar, Mom, resisting temptation. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We don't resist temptation with our hand in the cookie jar, but sometimes we like to live our lives that way. But when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're praying with the mindset of, Lord, help me to be wise. Help me to strategize, to have a plan. Not only studying the life of Jesus to see the pattern and have power in prayer, but we pray this part of the prayer needing a strategy before we pray, but as we pray and as we leave prayer, that we'll continue to pray, but we have a plan that's flowing out of that to help us grow and overcome. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, he told the disciples, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. He said, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And even there, Jesus is saying, I want you to pray, but I want you to have a plan. I want you to be alert. I want you to pray and be alert and be aware and ask for God's wisdom and grace to deal with different things. And so I believe Jesus is showing us a combination of prayer and strategy and planning, of watching and praying. It's essential for us to walk in God's protection and God's victory in Christ. The fact is, as we're more and more alert and aware and strategizing about our weak points and knowing the schemes of the devil and then praying in light of that, we're going to pray this part of the prayer, lead us not into temptation, even more powerfully in a sense. We're going to pray it with focus. That idea of lead us not into temptation, as we pray and we have a strategy, we're going to pray it more specifically is what I'm saying. It's going to be honed in as we pray for protection in prayer. Why? Because as we're praying with awareness, we're praying more and more based on God's Word that applies to our particular struggles. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And then we're praying more with accuracy, pinpoint focus, on particular areas where we struggle with weakness, where we struggle with sin, where we struggle with temptation. So what do we need to watch for? We've got to watch out for the circumstances, first of all, that make us vulnerable, to identify those things. Fact is, there are certain things that tempt you more that you struggle with that I don't struggle with, and vice versa. Things I struggle with, temptations you maybe don't struggle with. And the devil always tries to come at us, doesn't he, from different angles, playing on our weaknesses. The enemy is creative in that sense, offering all kinds of different sins and trying to offer a buffet of different temptations, whether it's lust or hatred or resentment or gossip or anger or bitterness, just to name a few. And he loves, I believe, to attack what Christians fall into called acceptable sins, respectable sins, you know, gossip, pride, self-righteousness. But the idea is, you know, we've got to be focused on ourselves, don't we? Don't look down on others. Don't be self-righteous about others' temptations. Focus on what God wants you to do, where you are tempted, where you struggle. Not so much focused on everybody else and thinking, wow, how do they do that? How do they fall for that one? That's when we're trapped. That's when we're dead in the water, if we get focused on everybody else, because then we're blinded to our own sins. So we have patterns of vulnerability, and Satan seeks to hone in on those weak points and to attack us. Like the little girl, she was tempted to steal from the cookie jar, and she said, "Sometimes the devil tempts me, Mom, and sometimes he tempts me good." And he attacks us in certain areas, doesn't he? He gets specific. You know, kids tend towards certain areas, maybe selfishness. Young people to sarcasm or sexual impurity, or people get older, they get tempted by greed or bitterness, whatever it is. Maybe you grew up in a certain type of home and there's patterns there that you have had in your life and in your marriage or whatever for a long time. You learn to push your emotions down or to blow up with anger. And these areas he tries to hone in on. So when we're praying, "Lead us not into temptation," we're reminded of the second part we're going to look at next week, and that is, "Deliver us from the evil one," it says. Not deliver us from evil, but deliver us from the evil one. Of course, the devil. We know there is an evil one. We as Christians know it's clear. We cannot take him for granted. He seeks to tempt us by various means and ways, always with deception, applying the pressure where it is the weakest vulnerable point for each of us. 1 Peter 5:8, you know the verse, says your enemy is a roaring lion who prowls around looking for someone to devour. So it means we must pray, but we must plan. We must watch, be alert, and pray. And pray with that awareness and with that growing strategy. I like again what Ryken said. He said the enemy is relentless. No sooner than we've resisted one temptation, his demons come at us with another one. He is persistent. We show the slightest sign of weakening and giving up, he'll keep pressing in on us until we sin. So we have to keep prayerful, keep looking to Christ in prayer and knowing his strategies, his wiles, as Paul tells us. That he's crafty. He likes to lead us down the road of destruction, just giving us a little bit, like you might catch a rodent, you know, a little bit of nibble, and take a little bit and get a little bit more desire and grow further and further away from God and falling into sin. We know what this is like in fishing, don't we? Of course, I don't do that much anymore, but I have in the past some. And we know that lure is meant to look like the real thing, but it's fake. It's not the real thing, but it's designed to draw the fish and to hook the fish. And there's always a hook in that fake bait, that lure. And that's the way the devil works. And guess what? There are all kinds of lures, aren't there, that a wise fisherman knows he's not going to be limited in his tackle box. He's going to have all kinds of different colored, shaped, sizes, lures to where he thinks that particular type of lure will attract that type of fish, and eventually I'll draw him in to take a bite. And the devil's no different. But those lures have something in common, don't they? There's a lot of different colors and sizes, but they're all fake. And the more we grow in our Christian life as we get in God's Word and we focus in on where we struggle, we start to see those lures for what they are, those spiritual lures. We start to recognize those temptations and areas where we struggle and those lies that we've been falling for. We start to see the lie. We start to see the selfishness and the pride and the sin that is behind that lie where we could fall into it. We start to see it differently. I remember when I first moved here and I started fishing, I caught 4 or 5 salmon in a row one day, and I remember going home and my wife thinking this is great, and then suddenly it just went downhill about a month or two later, and I just had to give it up, I think. But you know, I used to go with this guy for a number of months, actually, about a year probably, where we'd go and he knew how to get me to the right places. He knew, it seemed to be, he knew where to go and what time to go, and we'd drive down the beach and I'd think, are we going to ever stop and fish? And Royston would say, well, no, we got to find the right place. And we would go. And he knew how to find those right conditions. And he was looking for those times and places and opportunities to catch the fish. And that's what the enemy does. He's an experienced fisherman who's trying to get us to satisfy our desires, God-given desires, in a sinful way, at the wrong time, in the wrong way, with the wrong attitude, out of lust and greed, and for our own way, and whatever it is. But more and more what we have to do, because I remember him saying to me one time, I said, well, what's wrong, Royston? Why am I not fishing as well now? And he said, well, the fish are getting smarter. We have to get smarter, don't we? We have to ask God to give us more wisdom as fish. Fish that recognize the lures of the enemy fishermen. That's a sign of maturity, that we see that lure, that bait, for what it is. That we see the selfishness in it. That we see the voice, in a sense, of the enemy and the lies of the devil saying, well, you know, you deserve a break. You deserve relief. You should be able to live this way. You should be able to have some fun. You deserve to be loved. It's always self-centered, prideful attacks that the enemy whispers into our ears, essentially. And we start to see those things as we get in God's Word and we pray. And we strategize together with prayer. And we have a plan. See, he's always trying to use. We read that passage in James 1 earlier. Very practical passage on temptation. When you get a chance to study it more. But he's always the bait. The lure is really our own desires, James says. God has given us his spirit, but we still have the old flesh. And it's those desires that he tries to get out of control. And he uses those desires. And he uses an outward temptation in the world of what we think we need or what we want with those desires. And like a magnet, he tries to get us drawn to those outward things. But the lure is really in our hearts. That evil desire within us to have what we think we have to have and the way we want it, at the time we want it. And you think about this. Anytime you've fallen into temptation and you say, well, I keep struggling with this, and I don't know why I keep falling into this, but you look at it and you say, what is at the heart of why I really did this? We can say it's sin. Yes, of course. Not rocket science. But what's at the heart of that sin? It's pride. It's not trusting God in that moment to take care of our needs his way. Instead, we believe the lie that I've got to have it my way. And the devil puts that piece of steel essentially out there with a magnet in our heart of our desire that we get drawn to. And like that fish going swimming around and sees that bait, eventually he may take it and nibble on it and eventually bite. And then he's hooked. And this is what the devil seeks to do in our lives. Use that outward temptation to draw us from our inward sinful desires out of pride and selfishness. And the trigger is on the outside, but the temptation is actually inward and in our sinful hearts. And we start to see that more and more. Someone said temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing often in a very bad, evil way. And that's often true. It's like fire. Fire is a great thing, right? But it can burn things and destroy things very easily. So temptation, the devil tries to use a routine desire, turning it into a runaway desire. I've got to have it, and I'm going to have it, and I deserve to have it, and I go for it. And I mean, think about what happened with Eve and Adam. She saw the fruit. It was good and pleasing and good to taste and eat. And she took it and she ate. So we need to remember that, don't we? We need a strategy. We need to remember, as James says. And what are some things we can do? Number one, understand our weak points. Ephesians says, don't give the enemy a foothold. We have to understand that and understand our hearts more and more. When we hold on to those negative emotions in our hearts and lives over time, like Ephesians 4 says, with anger, it can turn into other sin. And we need to see those things as they really are. So we need to ask ourselves, when, number one, am I the most tempted? Maybe it's in the morning, or maybe it's at other times of the day. What about where am I most tempted? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with family. Maybe it's with dealing with a particular person. Where am I most tempted? And then why? Probably most importantly, why am I tempted with that sin? Have I gotten comfortable with something? Or do I get comfortable? Do I get pleasure out of it? Do I get a false sense of accomplishment out of that temptation? And then number two thing, not only understanding the temptation, we have to unite with other Christians. Because what does this prayer teach us? We've seen over and over, lead us not into temptation. It's not we're praying, lead me not. It is always, isn't it, in the context of other people. We never pray this Lord's Prayer alone or in isolation. We're always praying it related to other people. So one of the strategies we have in fighting temptation is to realize we're not alone, to pray for one another, to look to others for help, to confess our sins to one another, to look to others that'll help us be accountable. Ecclesiastes says the two are better than one, because if one falls, Ecclesiastes 4, the other can help him up. What about utilizing Scripture? One of the best ways we can do this is by getting into God's Word and knowing what God has taught us, especially about certain sins and temptations. As we memorize God's Word and then the temptation comes and the Word of God is there, we pray with power. We use the Word of God, like Ephesians 6 says, like a weapon. And we draw out the sword of God's Word when we know it, when we can utilize Scripture in prayer. So when we're praying, lead us not into temptation, we're doing that knowing what God has said about that particular area, knowing God is with us in that. He'll show us the way out, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But it's because we've utilized Scripture. We pray, lead us not into temptation, the more we know the truth. Truth helps us to overcome temptation as we pray. And then we need to, number three, stay close to the shepherd. Al Mohler tells of camping as a kid, and the men of the church at that time had draped, after that night of camping, three massive rattlesnake skins across the front of one of the jeeps. And when they asked him, well, where did those come from? Albert Mohler pointed to the bushes where they had just been playing the day before. But those boys were reminded there were some people watching over them, shepherding them, essentially, those men in the church that cared for them. So to pray, lead us not into temptation effectively. We study Christ's pattern. We strategize. But the third one the Bible shows us is that we have to stay close as we're praying this. We remember it, don't we? We are dependent on God, our shepherd, to be able to not fall into sin. We are saying, Lord, if you don't help us in this, if you don't help me in this day, I'm going to fail. I'm going to slip into that. I know what I've struggled with, and I am dependent on you for everything. It's about our personal relationship with God and how essential that is in overcoming temptation. And not to state the obvious, but isn't it true? That's what this whole Lord's Prayer has been about. We started out saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. And everything in the prayer reminds us of how totally dependent we are on God for everything. Our provision, our pardon, forgiveness, our protection, what we're looking at today and next week. We must remember always in overcoming temptation that we are doomed to fail in our own strength, with our own tactics, with our own power. Moeller said, "This petition doesn't teach us to pray, 'Lord, give me more willpower.' No. But to ask for shepherding from God, first of all, 'Lead us not into temptation.' Guide us. Lead us, Lord. Help us. And deliverance, we'll see next week. Deliver us from the evil one." It's what we're asking for. For shepherding from God, for Him to lead us. See, the positive side of this, right? When we say, "Lead us not into temptation," we pray that. We're saying, "Lord, lead us in the right way. Lead us in your truth. Lead us in your wisdom. Direct us in all the things that we're going to face and help us to go in the way of your truth and your will." So that should be clear to us as Christians, but sometimes we tend to think we can just go out into the deep waters in our own way, in our own ingenuity. And the devil loves to hit us when we think we're okay. When we're most vulnerable. When we separate ourselves from other Christians and from God ultimately. And we think, "Well, you know, I'll never do that. Well, that's not a thing I struggle with." Well, we're dead in the water. It's like we put up a sign saying, "Come on in, temptation," when we get prideful like that. So the Bible says, "Be careful lest you think you stand, that you will fall, that you may fall." So that's what we have to remember, don't we, when we pray this? We find our safety in staying close to the shepherd, ultimately, and no other way. We cannot handle anything in our own strength. Thomas, as we close, said this. He said, "Maturity means we realize our frailties. It's one thing to have a desire to do good things against God's will and never find yourself in a situation where you can fulfill them. It's often only," he says, "the lack of opportunity that will keep us from falling. But when desire and opportunity come together, watch out." So we shouldn't get arrogant and think, "Well, you know, I haven't done that. I haven't fallen into that." Yeah, but have desire and opportunity come together. One of the things we're praying when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil," is, "Lord, work in my heart and desire, but also don't let me be in that situation where the opportunity's there and I could fall into it." And yes, in a way, we are praying, "Lord, if it's possible, protect me from temptation." But we also know that we are going to struggle with temptation. And so we're saying, "Lord, don't let me fall into a temptation where I'm going to fall so far away and where that desire and opportunity come together and I'm going to give in. Give me the strength to be strong. And if I am going to be in temptation, to be able to have victory and to stay close to you." So let's turn to the Lord now as we close in prayer and ask for His grace. Gracious Lord, we come before you. And we're thankful for your salvation. We're thankful that as we look to your word, Lord, we find strength to walk with you and walk in victory. We just pray, Father, that you'll build us up in Christ, Lord, that we might be able to do that. Lord, as we look at your word, we look at the Lord's Prayer, we know there is a pattern for prayer. And Lord, we pray that that pattern, Lord, will affect the way that we look at everything that we deal with. And Lord, we'll look to you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord God, that we'll know that our victory is in you ultimately, but you want us to walk more and more in sanctification and growth, and Lord, not giving in to temptation and sin, but walking in a way, Lord, that pleases you more and more. We ask for your grace in this, Lord, that you'll protect us, Lord, that you will be with us, Lord, and we'll know your presence in all things. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.